the theme is desiring spiritual renewal. And specifically, we're looking at Nehemiah because we're trying to get to the portion that we're finding ourselves at today and the next couple weeks, where really the Word of God becomes central to the people in Jerusalem and they see a tremendous revival. Anytime we see a revival or a spiritual renewal, anytime that takes place, it takes place when there is an extended exposure to the Word of God. And so when we come to Nehemiah, they have rebuilt the walls. Now they're rebuilding their nation from within, and it starts with them getting back to the Word of God. Last year, prior to our revival services in the fall, I gave you a quote, and I want to remind you of it this morning. It says, "Revival is the supernatural work of God as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to turn the hearts of the people of God back to God Himself, all for the glory of God." It's very important that we understand that. Revival, a lot of times we think of it as some kind of a mystical type thing. We as believers have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Word of God, and those are key components to revival. And we'll be talking about the Spirit in a few weeks to come. But right now, we're focused on this idea of the Word of God. When we find this spiritual and national revival here in Nehemiah, it comes again with this return to the Word of God. So I want us to look at this morning, and let's just see what happens in Jerusalem as they get back to the Word of God, as God's Word turns their hearts back to Him. And I want us to notice the people here. I want to notice especially their heart towards the Word of God. And I want us to notice their action, their attitude, and their answer to God's Word. And I hope it'll encourage you as your walk with the Lord in your living. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at it together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we praise You that we get to gather here together. We have the privilege again to be gathered, that we get to sing praises to Your name, that we get to give to Your work, that we get to open Your word, and we have the privilege of allowing You to work in our hearts. And I ask this morning that You would help us to have hearts that are desirous for what You want to do with us, that we would be people that are open, that are receptive, and act towards the Word of God like these folks here in Jerusalem do. And I pray that You'd use it in our lives as we leave this place today. Father, show us what You want us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a child, as a man in our church here, I played basketball. Of course, I was a basketball star. Anyway, so I played basketball, and there was a man in our church that knew that I was not very good, and he decided that he would pay for me to go to a basketball camp here in Carlisle. When I was a child, there was this superstar of a coach at Carlisle named Dave Lebo. I don't remember if anybody of you remember him. He had a son named Jeff Lebo. Jeff Lebo went to play at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill and set a bunch of records for three-pointers and stuff. Anyway, so they were like stardom when I was a kid growing up. And so this man in our church decides to pay for me to go to this Dave and Jeff Lebo basketball camp. And I was at the War College, and I thought I was so special to get to go. And I show up there, and there's like, I don't know, 80 or 100 kids there. And I'm thinking, this is going to be amazing. This guy's a basketball genius. When he was coach of Carlisle, the Thundering Herd, they won 4 net state championships in a row when he was the coach. Amazing coach. I'm thinking this is going to be the most life-changing experience. I'm going to leave this camp, and they're going to be drafting me, and I'm not even in high school yet. The people are going to be calling and knocking on my doors because I'm going to be so good. And you know what they did? They lined us up, and they gave us a basketball and taught us how to dribble. Any child above 3 has figured out how to dribble. And then they taught us how to jump rope. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't know how to jump rope at that stage, but I learned. And they taught us how to bounce a ball between our legs. And they taught us how to shoot foul shots. All the stuff everybody always does. And I thought, well, this was a waste of money. I already mastered all of these great things. The truth was, when we went to that basketball camp, what they did was returned us to the very basics of the game. And I thought, I knew these things. But you know what? I didn't really know them. And I needed to get back to those basics. And they were very simple things. but they were basics. I remember Vince Lombardi is famous at his first practices for the Green Bay Packers, would have all his players gather around. These are professional football players. And he would hold up a football and say, "Guys, this is a football." What was he trying to get across? He's trying to get back to the basics. When we look here at Nehemiah, you're not going to learn anything new this morning. You're going to say, "I knew that." But I would contend that many of us have to constantly be reminded to get back to the basics of being in God's Word. Constantly, we are led to make other things the priority and not God's Word. When Nehemiah builds the walls, remember the walls were crucial because he's protecting them from what's outside, and they had a hostile world around them. And it's also protecting them inside from going out into that hostile world. But now he is going to not just see walls built, but he's going to revive their heart spiritually through a return to God's Word. So don't look at this and think this is simple. I know this before. Trust me, look what happens here. It's very key to this book. So when we're looking at this book so far, we've seen some steps that lead to this revival. And it starts, remember, with Nehemiah's concern for spiritual things. Remember, he hears of the destruction of Jerusalem, and he hears how bad that is, and he is bothered by it, and he begins to pray and mourn and fast. And he prays to the Lord. He says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name." Nehemiah knows why the walls are down. He knows why it's destruction. And it's a spiritual problem. God had promised the children of Israel, "If you forsake me, I will scatter you among the nations." Now, as a result, the people of God are scattered and these pagan nations are ruling over them. And it's a shame to the God of Israel. And so Nehemiah goes in prayer about this situation. Then his concern leads him to examine the situation. He goes to Jerusalem to see for himself how bad it is. And with that, we noticed in revival, we have to understand our condition. We have to know where we're at with God. Nehemiah goes and sees the condition for himself. Then he challenges the people there to build the walls, and they say, "Let us rise up and build." So now 52 days, they build this wall in 52 days. It's a miraculous event. Could not have done it without God's help. And the walls are built, and I think the walls are built for the very reason that we're coming to today, that so within those walls, they could see spiritual revival. So in chapter 8, we get to that getting back to the book. Now, chapter 7 deals with a census, so we didn't look at that much. But verse 73 begins to lead us in to chapter 8. So look back there at verse 73. At the end of the verse, it says, And all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. The people there have gone back. They've gone from captivity. Now they're back in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is recording a census that happened back in the book of Ezra, chapter 2. And so he's looking through that, and it says there's something very important. When the seventh month comes, they gather here at this water gate in chapter 8, and they begin to read God's word. The seventh month for the Jews is very important. I want you, first of all, to notice their action towards God's word. And it begins here with this gathering on the seventh month. The seventh month for the Jewish calendar was like the first, the new year. It had the Day of Atonement in it. It had the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets in it. It was a very important spiritual month for them. They would. They also had every 7 years on the seventh month, they had the year of release, which was a wonderful thing. And in Israel, if you owed somebody money, every 7 years, the person you owed money had to forgive you that debt. That happened in this seventh month every 7 years. They would also come together every seventh month, and they would have God's law read to them. It was a big deal for the Jews in this seventh month. So that's the month we're in. We're back in Jerusalem. And what do the people do? They gather themselves together to hear God's word. Look there in verse 1 of chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. When we come to verse 1, the action that these people take towards God's word is they have a desire for God's word. They want God's word. I don't want you to miss this. Notice there the wording, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. They're coming unified. All 50,000 or so that are back in the city have gathered together. In fact, they're gathered there instead of the temple at the water gate, probably because the wide open place there. They couldn't have fit all these people in the temple. And so they're there in this street, this wide street there at the water gate. But look as it goes forward. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. Think about that. Ezra didn't say, hey people, it's the seventh month, get over here, I've got to read you the law. Pay attention people, it's the seventh month, you've got to have the law. No. They are the ones coming to Ezra and saying, bring us the law of the Lord. Bring us the law of Moses. Read for us the law. They are the ones asking for it. The people of Jerusalem are wanting to hear it. They're wanting to know it. They're saying, teach us, educate us, read to us this law. We want to know about it. Now, wouldn't that be something? If people in our day actually wanted to hear God's word. When we had our missions conference, Dr. Snyder talked about how the people in Papua New Guinea, the government in Papua New Guinea, is looking at all the crime and all of the immorality of their nation. And they went and asked that mission board and said, can you put Bibles into the hands of every student in our nation? Isn't that amazing? We're a nation that we're running from God's word. We're trying to quiet it in any public square, in any school, in anything like that. But in Papua New Guinea, they're seeing the fruit of that, and they're saying, come bring us the Bible. The people here are coming to Ezra and saying, please read us God's word. We need God's word. They're wanting to hear it. And so Ezra here, the scribe, brings them God's word. Ezra is a scribe. He's a professional scholar. He is a student of the law and a teacher of the law. So he's qualified to bring them this book of the law. He comes there. And he's teaching that to him. Look, they come to Ezra, and he brings the book of the law, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The seventh month they were to do this, and they desire to have it done, and they come to Israel. So they have a desire for God's word. Notice the opportunity. Look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Ezra, the scribe here, is now described as the priest. And that just means he's the leader. He's the person officiating. He's the leader reading. And the people are gathered together to hear him. And I want you to notice there, back to verse 1, and all the people gathered. Now verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. There is an opportunity here for the word of God to be taught. And everybody comes. Everybody wants to hear it. All the people, men, women, children, all of them are coming together saying, Ezra, give us this law. You know what they're doing? They're not missing an opportunity to hear God's word. They desired it. And they had an opportunity for it, and so they bring it together that they can hear the word of God. They're not missing the chance. They're not missing the opportunity. They have the privilege of hearing it, and they are coming together that they might hear it. And all of them come. It's not just the parents. It's not just the older folks. It's not just the children. It's not just the men. It's not just the women. It's all of them that it could understand, are coming together. It's not a small thing for God that everybody hears His word. In fact, remember the children of Israel were taught specifically that they should teach their children God's law, that they should teach the children His word. In Exodus, back when they're preparing for the Passover, God has given in Moses all the instructions. Here, you take the blood, you put it here, and when I'm going to pass over then. There's no blood, I'm not going to pass over, and the firstborn's going to die in that house. And he gives them all that explanations. And then later he says, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. God was concerned that the children were learning this too. So it's everybody. He wants everybody to know his word. Remember Deuteronomy 6. God is challenging the parents there in Israel that they teach their children. In fact, it seems that he wants them to teach everything. Listen to what he says. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. The point is, teaching the children was central. God wanted all of them to know his word. And so they gather here. They don't miss this opportunity. They want to know this God that has delivered them. They want to understand what he is about. They want to know him. And they're coming together here that they might know and hear God's word. They have an opportunity and they don't want to miss it. Look at their attentiveness in verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. It's interesting, these people aren't just there. Now I know, because it's happened to me, there are some times that we gather together and I'm just here. I know there's times, especially before I was a pastor, I'm a little bit different now, but before I was a pastor, and I would just like, well, it's Sunday, here's what we do. These people are not that way. They are desiring it. They're not going to miss this opportunity, and they're attentive to what God has to say to them. They want to be there. They want to hear. They know this God. Now, think about this. God has just delivered them, 50,000 of them, from captivity from another kingdom. They've been set free. They just got their independence. And they are ready to hear from this God. And they are attentive. Notice here the situation. They're in this street, this wide area. The word street actually means a broad place. And it's before the water gate. Notice the timing. From morning until midday. Now, the Jewish morning was dawn. The midday is the middle of the day. They are listening to this law being read for hours. And they're actually attentive. They want to hear this word. And again, he says there, it's the men, it's the women, it's all those that could understand. And they were attentive unto the law. Anybody who could conceive, to understand, perceive what's going on there, they were standing, but they were on the edge of their seat, so to speak, for hours. I don't know what the standard sermon or Bible reading time was in those days, but I'm thinking 6 hours or more is pretty significant, even for them. But they were attentive to it. They wanted to hear it. And their desire. I want to ask you this morning, in your own heart, don't raise your hands or anything like that, what is your desire level for God's word? Where are you at on the desire scale? Man, I want to hear God's word. I want to know it. I want to learn it. I want to hear it. I want to read it. I want to study it. Or are you kind of like, well, I probably should read it today. I probably should do this, or I'll feel bad. How much do you desire God's word? These people are gathering, and they're the ones initiating it. They wanted to know God's word, and then they are attentive to what's being taught, and they're not missing any opportunity. Think in your own heart, how important is God's word in your life? I'm going to be completely honest with you. I get tired of begging people to show up at church. These are the people saying, Ezra, you come and teach us. But I feel like in our day, it's if I don't invite you every week, you're not coming. You're here, so I'm not talking about you. But you understand what I'm saying? We don't have a hunger like this anymore. We just kind of go on with it. And then we're living in this world, as we talked about last week, that is just opposed to God's truth and God's word. And so we are constantly in that world, and we spend so little time in God's truth, so little time in God's house. It is crucial. Remember the barriers they built. Crucial that we are in God's word and that we are surrounding ourselves by God's truth and making it a priority in our lives. So that's their action towards God's word. Notice their attitude. Look at verses 4 to 8. They have a tremendous attitude here. Start with verse 4 and 5. They put God's word on a platform, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for this purpose, and beside him stood. Now there's several people here on his right and left there on the stage. Then in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people when they opened it, and all the people stood up. They built a platform for God's word. Now we think of a pulpit like this, like a podium type thing. That's not really what this word means. The word actually means a tower. So what we're talking about here is a stage or a scaffold that Ezra is standing on above the people so they can see and so they can hear, and he's reading God's word to them. It's something here that he's raised up so they can hear. But don't miss this. The word of God is going to be read, and so they build a platform because they are uplifting God's word. They want God's word to be center. They want God's word to be elevated above the people. It's important to them that they're hearing God's word. They're respecting God's word through this. And they're wanting God's word to be read. And it's central to what's going on there. It's a lifted up word. They know that this is God's word. Now listen, they're not building a platform because Ezra's there. The platform is because Ezra's reading God's word. And it's God's word they're reverencing. God's word that they're lifting up. Oftentimes we will stand here for the reading of God's word. Notice what these people do with their respect. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They're reverencing God's word. This is something we stand for. This is something we want to hear. Because they see this word as not just somebody talking or reading. They are seeing it as God's word. Remember Paul, when he went to Thessalonians, he preached to them God's word and they responded. And he wrote this about them. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They wanted to know God's word. And when Paul comes to Thessalonica preaching God's word, they're saying, this is God's word. The people here in Jerusalem are standing out of respect for God's word. They're wanting to hear God's word, and they have a tremendous attitude toward it. Notice as well the prayer for the word. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When Ezra brings the book and he opens up, it's really a scroll, but he opens it up before the people, they stand. Then Ezra begins to pray, and the word there, blessed the Lord, is the idea that he's praising the Lord. He's talking about this great God. He's saying, look at our God, Israel. Now keep in mind, this God just set them free, and he got a pagan king to set them free and pay for the work. God did something mighty here. And in 52 days, they have the walls back up to their city. It's a big deal. And they don't forget it. And they are standing up, and this Ezra begins to pray, and he blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, saying, amen, amen. They are saying, truly, so be it. It is so. That's what amen means. And they're saying amen. They're saying it twice. This is very important to them. And then they go on, and they're attentive, and they're listening. They're standing. They're raising their hands here. It's a big deal of what's going on. And they're bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. They have a prayerful respect for this word. They see it's God's word. And because God's word's being read, they're saying God's talking to us. And they're agreeing with God. And their whole being is involved in this worship to God. They're thinking, they're understanding, they're attending to it, they're agreeing with it. All of these things, they're involved with this law. Then comes the explanation of God's word. They respect God's word enough, they want to be taught God's word. I love when I get to disciple somebody that wants to know the truth of God's word and they want to hear it. Look what Ezra has going on here. There's 13 people in Levites that caused the people to understand. There in verse 7, the first, all those great names that you want to read out loud for everybody are there. Then the latter part of the verses, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave their sense and caused them to understand the reading. There's these folks that are here to teach this word. And the Levites, they're going around. Ezra's standing, the people are standing, they're staying in their place. But these people that understand this law are going out into this crowd of 50,000 and teaching them, hey, here's what it means. Here's what it's saying. And they're trying to make them understand. In fact, it says there that they read the book and the law of God distinctly. That means they've pulled it apart. They're kind of going verse by verse and saying, you heard what Ezra said here. Here's what that means. And then the next paragraph, they're saying, here's what that means. They're expositing. They're opening up God's word. That's why we gather in a church service, that God's word can be open to us that way. That's what they're doing here. And they cause them to understand the reading. They're giving them the sense of this passage and the knowledge to understand his word. These folks have an action towards God. They have an attitude towards God's word. Notice their answer in verses 9 to 12. God's word is being read. They're respecting God's word. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of God. Guess what happens when you spend time in God's word? It shows you where you're wrong. Remember, that's what Paul told Timothy, that the word of God, it's true for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's all of those things. It works on you. That's why I concede to you that we don't really love to spend a lot of time in God's word. Because we really don't want God to show us who we really are. We really don't want to understand our condition. And so, these people, though, want to hear God's word, and as they're hearing it, they are mourning and weeping because they're understanding, wait a minute, this God is absolutely holy and I'm not there. In fact, this God is great and this God is merciful and loving and this God has spared me, yet I've forsaken him, I've turned against him. And they're getting the sense of this. That's why revival comes with the Spirit of God using the Word of God, because the Word of God works. And these people are being convicted by it. Anytime we get close to God's Word and spend time there, it will draw us to God. And as we draw near to God, we realize how messed up we are. James talks about that. Remember Moses wanting to see God's glory, and when he sees him, he just bows and worships. He didn't really even see God. He just saw God's glory pass by. The people there, here in Jerusalem, are affected by God's word. Well, the leaders are saying, wait a minute, don't mourn. This is a holy day. This is the seventh month. We're supposed to be celebrating, and you're mourning. Don't mourn. I'm told the only feast that they were allowed to mourn was the Day of Atonement, because they were realizing the penalty, the seriousness of their sin. Other than that, they were supposed to be joyful. And so he tells them there, look down further in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. He's saying, go eat the best, the choicest meats, drink the sweet drink, send to those who don't have. This is a day of rejoicing. This is not a bad thing. Don't mourn. He's saying that because they can have confidence in God's word. Look at down at verse 10 at the end. He says, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry for the Lord your God, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's saying, listen, have confidence in God's word. You've brought your sins before. You've confessed them. This God forgives you. Don't mourn anymore. The feasts were set to remind them of God's grace and mercy. They weren't set for mourning. They were supposed to be a time of rejoicing in what God did for them. And so he's begging, he's telling them, don't do that. Have confidence in the word of God. Don't have grief. Don't have mourning. No, have joy for what God has done for you. And so the people do just as they're told. Look at the commitment they have for God's word. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and made great mirth because they that had understood the words that they were declared unto them. They leave there and they do just what the leaders had told them to do because they're obeying God's word. Because they understood the words they heard and they were changed by it. You see, God's word is life changing. And as you spend time in God's word and you open your heart to what God wants as the Holy Spirit teaches you what it says, it changes you. And it turns your life around. The people here have been delivered. Have you considered for just a moment what Christ has done for you? These people have been delivered. They've been sent back to their home country. They've built the walls. Things are great. Have you ever considered what Christ did for you? These people are mourning because they've fallen short of who God is. They understand the glory of God and they're not. But have you considered that we're in the same boat? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. I know you're nice folks, but all of us come short of the glory of God. You're just nice sinners, right? We're nice, but we're sinners. You might be religious. You're here at church this morning, but you're a religious sinner. You may have even gotten baptized one time. Guess what you are? You know, a wet sinner. But you're still a sinner. We all fall short of the glory of God. They're learning that and they're mourning about it. We're the same situation. We are separated from God because of our sin. And the Bible tells us because of that sin, we deserve death. And that's not necessarily that is physical death, but it's also spiritual death. And that is separation from God. So what does God do? He sends his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ takes on, who is God, takes on flesh that he might go and pay for my sins in my place on a cross. And he would be put to death because Joel Barak is a sinner. And he would take the stripes that Joel Barak deserved. And he would take the mocking that I deserved. And he would stand there in my place and die for me. And he did the same thing for you. And he was buried in that tomb. And 3 days later, he raises victorious over that. Showing that he is who he is and that he was the perfect Son of God and he was victorious over the penalty of sin. So that now when Joel Barak realizes that and I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I can be set free from sin. That's what Christ did for you. That's what he did for me. That ought to send us rejoicing. That ought to send us to a place where we want to know this God and live for this God. If you're here and you've never done that, it's understandable that you don't love God's word. But if you're here and you've been saved, you've trusted Christ, there ought to be a hunger for his word. There ought to be a desire to know him and let him change you. So I'm going to ask you again, what's your desire for God's word like? What's your attentiveness to God's word like? How often do you go and make sure you're at the opportunities to hear God's word taught and explained? We live in a world that's hostile. And for Jerusalem to have revival, they had to get back to God's word. And for you in this hostile world, if you're going to have revival, you're going to have to get back to God's word. And you have to make it a priority in your life where it's lifted up. Are you in a place where you can say, God's word is a priority in my life? And it's changing me because I'm spending time in it. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, we've talked about being in God's word. I wonder if you could honestly say, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you're here this morning, you can say that, yes, Pastor Joel, God's word is a priority for me. There is a time every day where I'm in God's word. There is a time where I'm opening myself to it and I'm allowing God to teach me. How many of you, if I were to ask you to raise your hands, and I'm not, but if I were, how many of you can say, Pastor Joel, yes, God's word's that kind of priority for me. I don't miss it. I'm there every chance I get. How many of you would say, yes, I realize how important God's word is, so I'm at every opportunity I have to hear it preached and taught? How many of you can say that's the kind of priority you have?